We continue in our study together in the book of Exodus, turning this morning to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, where we'll take for our text this morning the first eight verses. Then we will look at just that wonder of Moses being drawn near, that distinction that comes, the wonder of Moses being brought into the presence of the Lord for 40 days. We'll look at that, the Lord willing, next week. And then we'll begin our study together of each of the elements of the tabernacle that the Lord established between his people, more than just a tent, but a relationship, a nearness to God that we learn even in preparation in the words that we study together this morning. And so as we draw near to God, he draws near to us by way of his word. Exodus 24, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's seek his blessing in it in prayer. Father, as we come before these words, we come before something extraordinary. You call a people to draw near to you, but that's because you drew near first, because you made a way plain, and you show us that way, even a way of blood. And so, Father, as we hear your word this morning, drive us to understanding this text. Work in our hearts that which is pleasing to you, because we come then to see Jesus Christ, the one provided for us. And so, Lord, we pray, bring us to a greater obedience and thanks in light of what you have done for us in drawing us near. Hear our prayer. Work by your word and spirit as you have promised, and do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we are to be drawn near to the Lord, it means he has to keep his promises. That every one of his promises made to this people, and certainly here in the book of Exodus, made to this people, has to be kept in order for them to be brought to this moment. Think about that in the light of what we've studied together from the beginning of the book of Exodus. That all of the revelation and all of the signs in Egypt, all of the plagues separating a people for himself, and yet the whole time he was saying, I will bring you out. I will deliver you. And so all of that revelation and all of those signs were not simply about the Lord showing himself to be strong, although he is. It wasn't just to judge the nations, although he will do that too, but because he desires this people. These are the ones that I will enter into relationship with. These are the ones that I will bring near to me, my special possession according to the promise. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 6. To hear that promise very clearly already as Moses comes to speak to the people and God promises deliverance. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Where after he had heard the groaning of the people, Moses was to say, verse 6, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You will be my people
and I will be your God. Not you will just be ones that I've delivered, not just you're going to be the ones who see my power and know my authority. You're mine. It was all about that relationship. Even as he was being faithful to the words of the covenant he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's why when he speaks to Moses back in Exodus 19, 3-4, he was to say what? Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen it. What was promised in Exodus 6, you've seen it. Every bit of it has come true. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Look at it, Israel. Look at how I have drawn near to you. Look how I have brought you and drawn you near to myself. And yet, what a fearful thing. What a fearful thing. To see all of the fire and to hear the thunder and to witness the power of God. To be drawn near to one who is holy altogether. And so in that display, we respond oftentimes in the same. We know what you have done to the Egyptians, O Lord, and we don't want you to do that to us. In fact, as we saw in the last chapter, such thoughts kept Israel from drawing near to the Lord. That this God who had drawn near to them and brought them to himself, No, Moses, you go talk to him. You go draw near, and we will listen to what you say. But no, not us. We'll worship afar. You see, they struggle to live with God as his special people, not because of him, but because of them. Because they did not realize what he had set up, what he had promised. And so they needed to be mindful, they needed to be mindful of their identity within his covenant, because he delivers. He has delivered. This is your state. This is your reality. But now how do we come? How may we draw near? The psalmist makes this plain, capturing this in Psalm 24, 3-5. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? And this becomes the problem, right? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and who does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. We say, why am I here? This should have been Israel saying, why have we been brought to this place? If this is the standard, if this is the holy God we come before, how can we come? But I've delivered you. And I am setting up a relationship. And I dictate to you who you are. And so he can only do that by way of his covenant. That same promise that they were already under, but a promise that he reiterates and shows them again. This is the reality of who you are and who you are to be because of it. And so not only was the covenant a necessity to be brought near, but now we will see plainly the necessity of sacrifice of blood for them to truly draw near to the person and the holiness of God. And so as we seek to do that this morning in his word, we do so with this theme. The people draw near in relationship to God only by way of the blood of the covenant. That is how we draw near. And yet there were things that they needed to be remembered. There are things that needed to be seen. There were things that needed to be done. And so we see it in his restriction, or the restriction in verses 1 to 3, the readiness of verses 4 and 5, and in the requirement of verses 6 through 8. Restriction, readiness, and requirement. That's how the people draw near in relationship to God only by way of the blood of the covenant. When we hear that word restriction, it's one that we struggle with. Maybe some of that is our independent spirit of saying, no one will tell us what to do or where we can go or how we can do it. But that's a dangerous attitude to take in coming before an almighty God. And so maybe we understand this point with a little bit of clarity if we add the word to the R, which is helpful alliteration, but adding the word with restriction, distinction. That here God, in speaking to his people, was making a distinction by way of this restriction, saying, I am God and you are not. And how this relationship will be worked is not by your way or how you will come or how you will design it, but you will come in my way. There was to be an understanding of the distinction between God and man. And we are served in reminding that, being reminded of that why. Because in and of ourselves, no differently then than now, we have no claim to a right of access with a most holy God. That when people enter into a worship space flippantly or indifferently, what's it matter? He's just happy we're here. Whose presence have we come into? You have no claim of this right. But I call you and I draw you. And so in drawing near to that people and calling them to draw near, the Lord here in this passage becomes a hinge now to the next. I'm going to draw near to you in my presence in a tabernacle. And there's going to be a most holy place that only one of you gets to come in. And there's going to be another courtyard which some more of you may come in. And there's going to be an entrance that most of you may come in. But you have to do it my way. He was preparing Israel for the distinction of the tabernacle. He was preparing Israel for the restrictions and distinctions of drawing near to God. And for us, as we hear these words, what privilege, what blessing is there in being called, and yet we must be called, called out, and called near, that we would come and worship. And so what we see in that restriction are three things. We see a restricted access, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. These are the ones that I call. This is the people that may draw near. You say, well, why would God do that? Why wasn't this invitation open to all? It's his rules. It's his way. He's setting apart a people for himself. See it. I will call you out to serve me. Already he's showing them forth the wonder of their election, the wonder of their calling, the wonder of that relationship, the wonder of that service. But yet it's more than that, right? Verse 2, Moses alone shall come near to the Lord. That in the tabernacle, the priest would come into the most holy place, but that only one time a year. This is my way, that access is restricted. The other shall not come near. The people shall not come up with him. And you say, well, why would God do that? Because he's caring for his own. He's protecting them. You men, elders of Israel, you, Moses and Aaron, your sons who will serve before me as priests, you must know, and you must lead these people in the same. That access at that time was restricted, but so is their approach, a restricted access, but also a restricted approach. Verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. You will know the rules. And so here the words of the Lord in this text most likely refer to the Ten Commandments, the 10 words. Hear them again. Well, we just heard them. Hear them again and again. And again and again, the rules most likely refer to the Book of Covenant. Be mindful again and again and again of how you are to be distinct and different from the nations. How you will approach me not like everyone else, but as my people. And again, we have to ask ourselves, how do we approach God as we worship? Because as you throw that word out today, worship means hundreds of different things to hundreds of different people. And yet, what does it mean for us? We draw near at God's invitation. We draw near understanding His holiness, His goodness, and His righteousness. We draw near knowing that we are a called out people who are to live only in service to Him. That even as we worship, and young people, we call that how we approach the regulative principle of worship. That God dictates by His word what we will do in worship and how we will do it and the spirit it will be done in. That He makes the way plain for us to come. And yet we also see it in a restricted answer. The end of verse 3, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. That even here, there isn't a fullness of understanding yet. Yes, they've entered into an agreement. They've entered into a covenant, or at least will do so officially. But can you imagine, in hearing the law, in hearing the book of the covenant, everything you say will do. And it's the right answer. It is absolutely the right answer. But what a claim. Everything, Lord, we will do. And that's how it should come before us, too. Because if that's what we're speaking, then our lives are restricted. And you just say, well, Pastor, you just talked in the reading of the law, and even here are a free people. A free people who are restricted and serving only Him. And that restriction is not burdensome. And so this answer isn't either. And yet, what is our response? That when we hear His word or we hear His law, how do we respond? Are we willing to say, Father, I will do everything you have commanded? And you say, well, isn't that arrogant because you're going to fall short? No, it is my longing. It is my desire in relationship with you that I will restrict my life in every way for that one thing. It's like some of you, I'm going to restrict my activity to this exercise because I want to lose weight. I'm going to restrict myself to only eat these things because this will let me achieve my goal. Father, I want to draw near to you, and so I want to be restricted from all of these things as you have called me, that I might live in freedom with you, that I might live in relationship with you. And so I ask you again, what is your response to these restrictions? Do you recognize His otherness? Do you rejoice in the way that He has drawn near to us, even as He's called you out today to draw near to Him? And so as we come as those at His invitation, we do so in the way He has commanded. He sets elders up in our midst that we would do so as He has commanded. And we must be firm in that same commitment. All that you have said, all the words that you have spoken, we will do. Such a heart keeps us from sin and presumption. It keeps us from flippancy and unfaithfulness. And it drives us to come near to Him, recognizing the way that He has made for us to come in readiness to approach and draw near. Because just because we say that answer doesn't mean we have any access in the first place. They're saying the right thing, and this process has gone in the way that the Lord has said. But preparation needs to be made. So you can add that word to readiness. They needed to be ready, but they needed to be prepared to come, prepared to draw near. And Moses, as that mediator before the people, was faithful to making all things ready for a covenant to be made. What's happening here is Moses is setting the stage for this agreement to be reissued, as it were, for them to be mindful again of the relationship that they had entered into by way of the work of the Lord. And so again, we see him making ready in three ways. We see readiness in a word, verse 4, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Kids, for us, it's very easy today to write down all kinds of things, right? Yeah, you write a note. Maybe you even speak that note into your phone and it writes it out for you most of the time correctly. You can write it on paper. You write it on your tablet. We write and publish things all the time. The internet is full of people who think they should publish all kinds of things and really shouldn't. But back in the day, you had to have something very important or very lasting in order for it to be written down or to be published. Only the most important things. Here, Moses writes down all the words of the Lord. He's speaking to their importance. How will these words operate among a people if we can't keep coming back to them? If we only have an oral history, look at how that changes. Sometimes kids, when you tell something to the next person next to you, and then they tell it to the next, and they tell it to the next, and now the story's very different. God's saying, no, not with this word. This word doesn't change. It is important. There is a gravity to it. Read this book. There's a permanence to it. And there's an authority in it. This word needed to remain before this people always. This promise of God needed to be known. He makes ready in a word. There's readiness then in an altar. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain in 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because that's how God said you may approach. Look back again, just a few verses, Exodus 20, 24 to 26. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. That name that would be placed on them, my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. There it was. If you make an altar of stone, if you're going to set up those pillars, not worked on, but this is what you will do. And so he built an altar. This, Father, is the way of sacrifice. This is the only way that we might have relationship with you. And now that relationship will be set in stone, as it were. Not only here in the altar, but later on in the copy of the Ten Commandments that would be delivered unto Moses. But think with me about that altar. Think about that in terms of the people of Israel now coming to draw near in whatever way they could. And you look and you see this. That this altar in many ways represents God before them. Here is the way that I make relationship with you. You are to be mindful of that which I've done for you to make such a relationship. And in so doing then, heed my terms. Heed the way. Remember what you just said. We will keep these words individually. These pillars stand here. These are my people who will live this word in this way together. And how will they do that? Ready in word, ready in an altar, but ready in their offerings. Verse 5, and he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And we say, well, why just these two? In fact, he will mention several others in the giving of the law of Deuteronomy. But what about now? Why these two offerings, and why here? Well, a burnt offering was something offered to the Lord that would be fully consumed. Here is what I give to you, Lord, and I have no part of it. It all belongs to you. It's all consumed by you, and later on we'll see it as a sweet-smelling savor, a pleasant aroma to you. That the people were communicating in this action, Father, all that we have is yours. That, Lord, to you belongs every part of my life. All my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, all of it is yours, and I offer it to you. In fact, nothing is held back. Because it all belongs to you, and you've given it. And it may be consumed. Why? Because you are our portion and our cup. You provide for us and will care for us. But equally important, or perhaps more important, was that peace offering. Because after atonement would be made, there was peace with God. That a peace offering would be made by the people when they were right with him. God, you have made us right with you. You have called us and drawn us into fellowship and communion with you and with your people. And he provides the offering. That this God who is holy, who draws them near, says what? I will provide you with that holiness. I will provide you with the offering. Draw near. And this was to show forth then their readiness to come. And so we are asked then too by the text, are we ready? Are we ready this morning, even in approaching God? And not just whether we got ready and showed up to church on time, but are our hearts ready? Have you given yourself in every way to the Word of God and what it calls you to? Are you giving Him everything in your life, one lived as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, your reasonable act of worship? Are you holding any part of your life back from Him? You know, you can have these things, Father, but this is mine. We can't come that way. We can't truly come before Him in that way. If you know what He has done for you and promised for you, I lay it all before you. And are you committed to a way then of peace and reconciliation with God, one that leads you to greater love and fellowship and more ardent thanks? But yet you say, how? Because things have been made ready, and the people have made a promise, but that still doesn't equate to drawing near to God. How can we be brought in fullness to God in our everything and be brought into the peace and love and protection of God? Only by way of the Lord's work in the establishment of His covenant. In fact, He requires it, and that's in the last place. It's a requirement. He requires that a covenant be made. And while that covenant had already been made, He reissues that covenant as a sign and a seal to the people who were gathered there. If you listen to it in the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, we didn't read it before the giving of the law today, but it speaks of how the Lord made a covenant with us at Horeb. With our fathers, He didn't make it, but with us, with those who are alive here today. That as we hear that law this morning, we are mindful of that covenant that He's made with us. And a covenant, young people and children, is just simply a promise made between two parties. Or if we want to get a little bit more specific, it is a bond, a promise in blood, sovereignly administered. But did you hear that word? And it's key. Blood is the requirement. That if God's people are to be consecrated and set apart to Him, set apart to that life of, we will do all that you have spoken, if they are to be prepared to draw near and be brought together, blood was required. Verse 6, and Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. And so again, as we look at the imagery being presented, even in this setup, the altar represents God in the exchange. And the wonder of the promise is what? If you think back in your own studies to the book of Genesis, to Genesis 15, here God establishes His covenant with Abraham. And you remember the story, young people? He has to take the animals and He cuts them in half and He lays them out and He chases the birds away, but He enters into that trance and He sees the fire pot, and the fire pot moves its way through the pieces. That fire represents the living God. And He walks through those pieces, in a sense, stating in His relationship with His people, I will become like these split animals if I do not keep my promise to you. And it's there that Abraham doesn't have to walk through the pieces. Only God does. That's His promise. I call you to be obedient because I have pledged myself to you. And so the altar here represents God in this exchange. And that blood is poured out. Why? I have given it for you. I give my life if these promises are not kept. If my holiness is not upheld, I will cease to exist. And so that blood there speaks of what? It speaks of atonement. God's holiness must be satisfied. His justice must be satisfied in some way for us to be able to draw near. And so he gives that blood, and it's thrown on the altar that we may come. But he also then requires holiness. Holiness. Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And now the addition, and we will be obedient. Father, these are your terms. And sometimes we mess this up, because when we come to this kind of text and we say, well, God's given a promise and he's given blood, but now we have to be holy. We almost make this and, we connect them together. No, the holiness being called for here is not to make them right. God's saying that blood is already spilled on my altar. I make you right and I draw near to you. But as you draw near to me, the way that you do that is in holiness. It is in obedience, which is required to draw near to me. These are my terms. And so we are to be people given in every way to that inerrant, infallible, sufficient, necessary, authoritative, and clear word. What he has spoken, are we hearing it? That which he has spoken to us, are we committed to obeying in light of the relationship and promise he has established? When we pass off holiness, I have Jesus, you're looking and saying, yeah, you might say you have something, but he doesn't know you. That relationship requires holiness and obedience. And again, not to save you, but to show forth, this is the one that I live in relationship to. That in many ways, that obedience becomes that ring on your finger. Men, you look at that ring on your finger and you say, what? I am betrothed to another. And it isn't about the ring, but it's a life of love and commitment. How much more? Here is a people needing to be brought again to that blood, saying, what it requires and demands of me is a holiness, amazing love. How can it be that this God should die for me? A requirement of holiness. And yet, if this is where the Lord would leave his people in the establishment of his covenant, they'd be ruined. They would be utterly ruined. No matter how good the people's intentions were, they could never accomplish all that he had spoken. He would provide a blessing, but they couldn't have access to it because they would never be holy enough. They would never be obedient enough. And nor are we. And it's easy for us to walk around like that's true. Well, I keep the law. Look at us. Look at us in comparison to the world. Look at us in comparison to the other people in the pews around us. James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point of the book of the covenants, he's broken all of it. He is guilty of all of it. And so the Lord gives one more requirement that only he can give. And it's the power of the gospel in this text, because he makes a requirement of covering. He makes a requirement of covering, a requirement of blood, a requirement of holiness, and a requirement of covering. Verse 8, underline it, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. They needed to be covered in the blood of sacrifice. They needed to be covered in that reality. We'll say later in Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There is no way that you or I could draw near to God apart from the shedding of blood. That if you're sitting here this morning saying, I have a relationship with God, but know nothing of the forgiveness of your sins, you are lying to yourself. Israel needed to see it. And we need to see it. And what do we see? Look at what the Lord provides for you. Look at this blood that he has given, that he pours out on you and covers you, that you may come, that you are not coming in yourself or in your works or in your pride or any such thing. You come in the blood I have provided you. So that when we see a baby baptized at the font, or an adult for that matter, and what do we see? As surely as that water is poured out, so surely have we been washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was given under the complete remission, under the complete forgiveness of all your sins. It's the only way we may come. That he took a cup at the end of the supper and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's the requirement. Are you covered in the blood of Christ? Have you come this morning to worship covered in the blood of Christ? Do you draw near to God in that way first, in that way only? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because that's the shortcoming of this time, right? Hebrews 10:3-7, "But in these sacrifices there are a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" That ultimately what this covenant ceremony is saying is the requirement is Christ. For you to have a relationship with me, the requirement is Christ. And him alone. Because he is the one that answers the Father how. "I will do all that is written in this book. I will do all that is written and obey it." And he did. And then he made us a part of his body. He brought us into union and communion with him. To give us a requirement simply of live before me in thanks. Do my will in gratitude, recreating us that we would simply respond in lives lived exclusively and thankfully for him alone. Children of God, if that is truly whom you are, you have been sprinkled. You've been cleansed. You've been covered in the blood of another, blood provided for you by the Father in his one and only Son. And so in knowing that, and yeah, we don't see it on us, but in thinking it through, I have not been sprinkled and cleansed in order to live some of the time for God. I haven't been cleansed of all my sins just to do some of his commands. All the words of the Lord I will do. All that the Lord has spoken, I will do. And I will be obedient. It's what he commanded. But thanks be to God that he knows my weakness and says, "It's my way, it's my holiness, and I provide you a grace-filled covering. It's my blood. It's how we're brought into relationship with the Almighty. Hear it clearly. You may draw near to him only and blessedly through the blood of Christ." What a blessing, what a privilege is ours in him. What grace is ours. Let it motivate you then unto greater obedience, acknowledging that his grace is your strength and assurance. And so as we come, recognizing his restriction, the readiness he demands by way of that covenant, and the requirement of it in his Son, we recognize and see it for what it is. Our grace and hope forever. That as we continue our journey towards the promised land, he will continue to do as he promised. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the blood of Jesus. That, Father, we don't just see it in the New Testament in a couple of chapters. Father, we see it throughout the Scriptures. In shadows, yes, but Father, in a reality that is shown forth to us in the light of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, may we understand what it is to come before you. Of that restriction placed on how we are to come. And Lord, we thank you that we are given access then through the blood of Jesus Christ, that there is no longer restriction for us, at least in this way of coming, but only one of coming rightly. Father, thank you that you made ready all things for a relationship to be set between yourself and us. And so, Father, may we praise you for it. And when we are brought to understand the requirement of that covenant, of the price that was paid, the ransom that was given, that we would be sprinkled and made new. Father, may these robes of righteousness well up in us, a desire to thank you and praise you in all things. And so, Father, we ask, may you help us to know these things. And Father, as we give our offerings this morning for the Christian Education Fund, may we teach our children these things, and may they teach them unto theirs. And so, Father, in establishing that covenant with us and our children, may that word of grace, of relationship, of drawing near be our desire. Father, hear us and hear our prayer we pray, because we are covered in the blood of Jesus. Amen.